Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be taking our text in verse 4 and verse 5 today. But let's read from verse number 1 and down through verse number 7 together. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity we had this morning to come to your word, Father, and allow it to renew our minds. God, we just pray today that you'll work through the power of your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, form us into who you would have us to be. Help us as we are constantly being conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll use us according to your honor and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last time we talked about unity. As Paul said that there was two in the church there, that something, this small disagreement probably was between them that they needed to work out. It was affecting the unity of the church. As we continue over from that, we get today his thoughts on rejoicing and moderation. And these are two wonderful topics and probably should each have their own verse or their own sermon. However, we've already dealt with joy, so I felt safe in combining it in. And I'm trying to get through this before Christmas. So I want to preach Christmas sermons. And I don't want to preach Christmas sermons and then finish up Philippians after Christmas sermons. So you're going to get two sermons in one today, if that's all right to you. It's amazing to me, as we think about last time with unity, and then today we're talking about rejoicing in verse 4, moderation in verse number 5. It's unique that unity, which can be a difficult thing to have and to maintain and to keep, it's unique that unity becomes a little easier when we are rejoicing, one, and when we are exhibiting moderation, two. You put those two things with anything, and it makes everything else easier. If you're working towards unity, resolving conflict, handling situations correctly, but you're also, verse 4, rejoicing, well, that makes that a little bit easier. And when you're exhibiting moderation, when you're being gentle, when you're having self-control, when you're being meek, it makes it a little easier as well. So we know that not only was Paul a wise man in how he laid this out, but also we know the Holy Spirit of God inspired this because a lot of times humans couldn't have gotten it just this perfect. And that's what I love about the Word of God in general. So what does Paul say here? He says, rejoice in the Lord all the time. And then he says, let me say that again. Rejoice. Wasn't that a wonderful thing for him to say there? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. He continues with, let your moderation, let your gentleness, let your reasonableness, let all of that be known to everyone. And then he concludes that section of thoughts with saying very simply, the Lord is at hand. He is always near to help. Well, that's a wonderful passage of Scripture and wonderful thoughts that we get there. So let's begin in verse 4 and speak about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Christians have the joy of the Lord internally, which spills over into rejoicing externally. Now, some of you rejoiced during the singing this morning because your internal, I wouldn't call it joy, but your internal laughter at me trying to lead the singing spilled over into a little bit of maybe not rejoicing as it did mocking or just you couldn't help yourself, and that's fine. But at times, the worship that we sing together or the things that we recite together, those things, because of the joy of the Lord internally, spills over into songs of praise externally, or however it is that you may rejoice. And that is what we're talking about here. As Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. This joy that we have internally as believers allows us to rejoice no matter what. Now that's unique to Christians. only. There's no person in the world, maybe unless they're inhibited in some way, but there are no other group of people in the world that can rejoice and show joy externally no matter what. One of the hardest things for people to face in life is death. We know that is a hard time. But even in death, it seems that Christians seem to find joy somehow or another, seem to be able to find a way to rejoice somehow or another. We grieve, we cry, we do all of the normal things. But still, we know that this is not the end. We know that their life is not over. And even when we face death, we're still able to find joy. Joy allows us to rejoice no matter what. If we think back to verses 2 and 3, even when facing a conflict with another Christian. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't enjoy conflict. I don't like conflict. I just, you know, even if you don't like me, just smile and pretend like it, and I'm fine with that. I'll sleep well that night, right? For me, my back and my lower back on each side, it just twists and knots up when there's conflict. If you want to hurt my back, get mad at me, and then I'll be walking around saying, oh, I've got to go to the chiropractor. This is the worst. I don't enjoy conflict. But even when facing a conflict with another Christian, I can have joy because my joy does not change. And I can rejoice no matter what. Addressing unity in verse 2 and 3, Paul knew this and Boyce writes this. He says, if Christians are rejoicing in God's mercy and goodness, they are not so likely to be nitpicking with their fellow Christians. You ever notice that? When you are the busiest for God, when you are the most in love with God, when you are rejoicing in your position in God, are the times that you spend the less time or the least amount of time nitpicking other people, being judgmental, getting upset, and all of those things. You ever notice that in your life? It's amazing how that is. I've had jobs that probably looking from the outside in weren't the most appealing jobs to people. But you know, I never realized that until somebody told me. Before anybody told me, I just working so hard that I didn't really care, that I was just happy to have the job and to get paid and to do the work. But now the minute somebody said to me, boy, isn't this job the worst? They make us do this and that and this, and that boss is always doing this and that and this. You know, and they listed the list of grievances to me, and then you know what stuck in my mind? All of those things and not how much I enjoyed my job. I had, when I first started college, my advisor was not so good to me. Freshman year, right out of high school, I was not ready. High school came easy to me for some reason. I never studied a day in my life. Made it through high school. Never. I didn't know how to study. So I get over to college. And you can't not study in college. But I didn't know this. I'd always just done fine. So I went down to the class to sign up for the classes. And the person there said, what do you want to take? And I said, I don't know. What do you recommend? Well, we make all freshmen take psychology. Get that off right off the bat. So, bam, psychology 101. I think it was actually 1101, but it was 101, the first one. And three or four other classes there. And I said, fine, that's what I have to take. So I sit down right out of high school, never studied in my life, and I'm in psychology. And it didn't go so well. I tell you, I really liked it, though, so much I took that class twice. Believe that? I did. I liked it so much. My pastor used to joke and say he liked fifth grade so much, he spent two terms in fifth grade. He said he spent Nixon's term and Reagan's term. I can't get two presidents lined up there. You get the joke anyway. But in that psychology class, I didn't learn much. But one thing I do remember is the first day of class, the teacher comes in and stands before us. And she's some kind of genius of a psychologist. And she had her name on the textbook. I was sitting there with my big, thick textbook looking at it, and it said her name. It said a name there, and I thought, well, whoever this is a smart person. She comes in, writes her name on the board, and I thought, oh, well, I should have picked another professor. You know, you're never going to get it right with the one who wrote the book. But she said to us right off the bat there, she said, aren't these chairs hard? And then just moved on with class and didn't say another thing. The end of the semester, last day before our exams, you know what she taught us? She said, y'all sat in here and squirmed and moved back and forth all semester because on the very first day of class, I told you that these chairs were hard. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing how our minds affect it? I mean, we'd have never thought about how hard those chairs, they were just chairs, they're normal chairs. We had to sit in them an hour and a half, three times a week, though, and they got harder and harder because she planted that thought in our brains right off the bat. It's amazing how our minds operate that way. So let me just say to you this morning, aren't these pews so comfortable? And the temperature is just perfect in here. And on and on and on it goes. But it's hard for us, if we're rejoicing, to not have unity with other believers. I mean, it just spills over. Their joy in the Lord, as Paul writes to them here, was unchangeable. Their position in Christ was unchangeable, which led to their joy being unchangeable. They have been justified. They are being sanctified. They will be glorified. And those things are done. They're finished. They're complete. There's no changing those things. That's the beauty of our position as Christians, is that God's things are out of our hands. Now, we don't like that on one end, because we like to be able to think, well, I have free will and I can do whatever I want and I choose to serve God and follow Him, because that makes us feel better about ourselves as Christians. But let me tell you, rest in the end of God is sovereign, He is in control, and even the free will that we think we have is only there because He allows it. Now, that's tough, because then you turn into a robot and you think, I don't know if I want to be treated this way. Yeah, but your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, your eternal state, all that is out of your hands. All of it is out of your control and in His. And if it gets messed up, it's on Him. Is He going to mess up? No. Is He going to fail? No. Is His word going to be unsettled? No. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Their position in Christ was unchangeable. Thus, the joy that comes as a result of that is unchangeable. If you're saved today, you're saved tomorrow, you were saved yesterday. Now tomorrow, something's going to happen that you're going to have to face that you weren't prepared for, you didn't think was coming, because today was such a good day. How many of you have had those tomorrows? Right? And boy, they turn into the worst days in the world. But can I tell you, when tomorrow comes and it's the worst thing you've ever faced and you don't know what you're going to do, to remember today and to say, you know what, I'm just as saved as I was yesterday. My position in Christ has not changed. My position in eternity is still the same. God is still on His throne. Jesus is still alive. He has resurrected and conquered death, hell, and the grave. And none of that has changed. So I still have my joy. Thus I can rejoice. Circumstance could not... Well, their position in Christ was unchangeable. But circumstance could affect their earthly state of being. Right? I mean, I was going to Dairy Queen this week. Over in Dixon. Y'all been over there? Closed for remodeling. What in the world? I needed a peanut butter parfait. I needed. Really bad. Can I get a witness here? Does anybody else ever need a peanut butter parfait? Am I the only one? And I'm going to tell you, it's not the cheapest thing on the menu. I usually go for the mini blizzards, you know, Oreo or something like that, because they're like $1.99. The peanut butter parfaits. Now, when I grew up, peanut butter parfaits were $1.50, and I've always got them. But now they're like $4.50, and I can't always afford one. But I was with my wife on a date, and she said, "How would you like it if I bought you a peanut butter parfait?" And I said, "Amen." She's paying, and I'm getting. This is great. And I get over there, and they close for remodeling. Now, being the connoisseur of food that I am, we found other things. But I did not get a peanut butter parfait. So my earthly circumstance changed. But that, while that affected my earthly state of being, that didn't kill my joy. Here I am just joking about it. And I know that's a simple thing, but there are bigger things that will happen in life. There are more important things that will happen in life. There are things that we will face. But let me say to you, those things cannot affect your joy. No situation they could face was beyond the scope of the Lord's help. Who in here this morning has ever faced something that God could not help with? None of us. There's not a thing that we ever have faced or will face that we can that we can really accuse God and say, there's nothing that you could do right here. Now, you might say, there's nothing that God is doing right here, or God is not doing what I want Him to do right here. But that's beside the point. And in spite of that, what you're facing cannot affect your joy. Even when we can rejoice in nothing else. You ever had those days where you could rejoice in nothing else? But Paul's writing to you and saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say that one more time. Rejoice. And you're thinking, Paul, you don't have a clue. You don't know what's going on. You're in a cell in Rome somewhere. You don't know what I'm facing today. Even when they could rejoice in nothing else, they could rejoice in that their circumstances were unchangeable. Their position in Christ was unchangeable. So Paul says to them, rejoice, always. Now why would he say always? Why did he need to include always here? Because joy is not a passing quality. Happiness is. Happiness is a passing quality. Let me think of the right word here. Prosperity is. Prosperity is a passing quality. You'll have prosperous days and you'll have days of poverty. Those things just happen. You have good times of the year and hard times of the year. Good times of your life and hard times of your life as far as your money is concerned. Where there are things in relationships where it's good times and it's bad times. But joy is not a passing quality. It does not come and go based upon our circumstance. Therefore, rejoicing is not to be reserved for special times. We don't just rejoice during worship. I hope that the only time that you rejoice is not when we meet together and have what we call church. Please don't let that be the only time you rejoice. In fact, if there's a time you're not going to rejoice, do it here, where it's just a bunch of Christians hanging around and we'll kind of understand. But when you leave, rejoice. 6.5 days of the week. That other half day, you come over here and sit with us and frown if you want to. And we'll pat you on the back and tell you everything's going to be all right. But 6.5 other days of the week, put a smile on your face. Have joy. Rejoice externally because of the joy internally. Rejoicing is not reserved for special times. In everything we give thanks, right? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You ever tried to figure out what the this is in that passage? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. What is the this there? Does anybody know? Yes, giving thanks is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then when should we give thanks? Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Just thank the Lord for it. Get a flat tire? Say, thank you, Lord, for my flat tire. Lose some money? Thank you, Lord, that I lost that money. I don't know what I'm thanking you for because I really want this money. And I wished I hadn't lost it. But, Lord, it must have been your will because I lost it. So I'm trusting that you know what's going on better than me. So thank you anyway. And rejoice in spite of your circumstances. And then Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. Why does a person immediately repeat themselves? You guys ever talk that way? Emphasis. I speak to my children that way. Don't you do that. You better not. You know, I just immediately repeat myself. I've already told them once, but I repeat myself again 2 times and 3 times, 4 times sometimes. Because I want to emphasize to them that I really mean what I say. I've noticed as a father I have this habit of, and it's hard to show you with my coat on, but I have this habit of grabbing my belt right here in the front, you know, like a superhero does. And boy, I get real bold and tell them something there. And I didn't realize till the other day, but with Thomas, the little baby, that's really effective for him. But I don't mean for it to be effective in the way that it is. You know, I'm just, you know, bowing up on him saying, you know, getting my dad voice on. But I'm touching my belt, and he doesn't want to spank it. You know, he's just like, whoa. Now, he's 2 years old. I'm not taking a leather belt to a 2-year-old, all right? Don't look at me like that. But to the 9-year-old, he might have observed a little bit. I've got to quit. I'm being recorded here. I'm getting in trouble, aren't I? Go find my kids after this. You check them out. If anything, they are spoiled. So Paul says, again, I say, why does a person immediately repeat themselves? For emphasis, what they said was very important and they wanted you to notice it. Rejoice. Let me say that again. Rejoice. No doubt this situation in Philippi made the call for rejoicing seem untimely. He just finished up saying there's conflict between two of you. You need to get it worked out. If you can't get it worked out, then get the pastor or the person delivering this letter to help you get that thing worked out. You have to. Clement can help, or many others in the church there can help. But y'all got to get this thing worked out because it is hurting the unity of your church. And then right after that, he says, but rejoice in the Lord. Y'all are all mad and fighting with each other, but let's just rejoice anyway. Doesn't that seem untimely? That seems very untimely. Paul is making the point that our joy means rejoicing is in its proper time all the time. You ever see somebody rejoicing at a funeral? Don't look down your nose at them and say, they should have more dignity. Now, if it's your funeral or someone very close to you, And you don't want them to act that way. That's fine. It's kind of like a wedding. Weddings and funerals, they're your day. You can do whatever you want, have whatever you want, and those kind of things. But I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've seen family members of the one who passed away kind of rejoicing there. And people looked at them funny, like, what's the matter with them? Why are they doing this? But man, that person just beat them to heaven. They know where they are. Things are better for them. Though it seems untimely on earth, it is definitely not in heaven. Rejoicing is always appropriate. The Lord is risen and He is reigning. Amen? He is risen. And I know it's not Easter Sunday, but we can still get excited that Jesus is risen. And He is still reigning. No matter what you're facing today, no matter how blue your skies may be, Jesus is still on the throne. God's not up in heaven having a Malox moment. Amen? He's not worried about what's going on the face of the earth right now. He is holding the world in His hands. He is in control. He is ever aware, no matter what any of us may be facing. So we must rejoice. The power of His resurrection is readily available. He is risen. He is reigning. And the power that comes from that is available to you and I. To rejoice and rest in our redemption thus is appropriate. So we see rejoicing, joy. Verse number 5, we see moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, if you just take this right at the surface, it's rejoice, verse 4. But not too much, verse 5. Moderation, right? I'll work on my jokes. They're not so good this morning, are they? Moderation. Our moderation should be evident to everyone. Our gentleness should be obvious to all. We should be reasonable with anyone. Now, it's very easy as a believer, especially when we're regularly laboring in the Word. Well, I hope you're doing that. So when you get to really digging into God's Word, reading it, filling yourself up with it, it's easy to become overly rigorous about unimportant matters. Now, that hurts some of your feelings because you say to me, but it's important. It's in the Word of God, and I don't disagree with you there. But I'm telling you, it's important only to you where you are right then in your Christian life. Not the circumstance you're facing on the outside. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, you've been saved for this amount of time, and you know, I might have only been saved this amount of time, and I read the Bible through as much as possible, and there are times in my life where certain passages meant very little to me other than I read them and I knew what they said. But then there are other times since I've had children, since I've been married, since I've had bills to pay, since I became a pastor, since things changed in my life, other passages of Scripture become ever more aware to me and more appropriate to me for where I'm at. So it is easy as a believer to become overly rigorous about certain passages of Scripture in the Bible that might be major to us but minor to other people. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is when we begin to major on things that are maybe minor to other people, we come very close to or maybe very easily hurt people who aren't where we are in our Christian growth yet. You guys ever deal with plants, Steve? I deal with plants. The time of the year is getting close. It's not there yet, where it's time to prune. Now, I'm going to take a risk this year. Probably shouldn't tell everybody. Y'all might tell me I shouldn't do this, but I've got azaleas on the front of my house. I love azaleas. And I only had two when I first moved there, so I planted three more, and I'm trying to fill up the whole front of my house there with azaleas. Well, one is outdoing the rest. One is just this gargantuan azalea. It's beautiful. Now, to me, I don't want them to be in shape. Y'all like azaleas? Y'all know I'm talking about azaleas? Like the Augusta Golf Course down there in Georgia. Y'all know I'm talking about? That's where you see most of the azaleas in the world. So they're not supposed to be in shape. They're supposed to be awkward and just almost as if they haven't been trimmed. You know, that's what azaleas are supposed to. Some people, you know, box them or circle them up or whatever. If you like them that way, that's your business. Not telling you how to do your azaleas. You probably know 100 times more about azaleas than I do. But I think of them sort of like this. What's the art called that looks like it's just a big old mess on the... What do you call that? Oh, Van Gogh painted a lot of it. Come on, we know what it's called here. Abstract art. There we go. That's what I'm thinking about. Is that not Van Gogh? Are y'all looking at me funny? Whoever it was. It's the only artist I could think of at that time, right? So this is sort of just abstract, you know, that's the way I think of azaleas. You know, not they don't fit in shapes or certain whatever, you know, they just kind of do their own thing. But this one is kind of getting out of hand. And so I had this nice little azalea here, and then I had this nice little azalea here and here and here, and then I got this just thing right in the middle there, and it just doesn't look nice. It's a beautiful, though, when it blooms, it's beautiful, and let it go 2 or 3 years like that, thinking the others would catch up, you know, and I go out there and I clap for them, and I say, come on, guys, you can do this, and they're just not getting there, you know, I do the best I can. So I'm going to go out here in January, and I'm going to get my pruning shears. I'm really going to let that big one have it. I'm just going to tear into them pretty good, you know. I'm going to wait till it's the right time and everything and do that. But I'll be honest with you. If I weren't careful, if I didn't have any self-control, if I weren't being gentle, if I weren't being reasonable, if I weren't exhibiting, and I'm going to get some spiritual terms here, moderation and meekness, I would just go out there and say, man, there's five azaleas. Four of them look like this, and this one don't. It's wrong. It needs to be cut back, and go get my pruning shears right today and go out there and make it look like those others. Right? Isn't that how we are sometimes? Or maybe how I am sometimes. Maybe y'all aren't as bad as me. Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. When I was a boy, my dad taught me not to brag. It didn't take very well, as you can see, because I stand up here every Sunday morning and brag about stuff to you guys. But I remember it was around the 4th of July, some holiday where we had fireworks. And the town we lived in there had railroad tracks right down the middle of the town. Y'all ever been in towns like this? Beautiful brick city buildings on this side and beautiful brick city buildings on the other side of the street. And then a railroad track right down the middle. And one side of the street you went this way and the other side of the railroad tracks you went that way. That's how our little town was. So the fun thing to do on these holidays is everybody would line those railroad tracks. There was grass on one side, grass on the other side, and streets on each side. You park on the street, you get out there, and you'd sit on those railroad tracks in the grass, and you'd watch fireworks when they come up through our town. They'd have a parade and, you know, the whole big thing. So it was one of these weekends where, I don't know, some money came. I don't know if it's payday or something. I was 6 or 7 years old. But I remember going to the parade very proud of myself. I had just gotten a haircut, and, you know, that always makes you feel good, doesn't it? You get a new haircut. And I'd gotten a new pair of tennis shoes. And, man, I would like to now see myself then. I'm sure my grin was falling off my face. It was so big. I was so happy and so proud of myself, you know, my new haircut and my new tennis shoes. And my Uncle John was out there. Uncle Johnny, we call him. And I went up to my Uncle Johnny, and he was kind of like my buddy uncle. Do y'all have a buddy uncle, you know? I have other uncles, and they're fine at Christmas time because they give me gifts and all this. But my Uncle Johnny was my buddy. He's the one, if I wanted to go play ball, Uncle Johnny would take me to go play ball. If I wanted to go fishing, Uncle Johnny would take me to go fishing. And no matter what I wanted to do, it seemed to be always the thing Uncle Johnny wanted to go do right at that time. So I was so proud of myself going out there, and there was my Uncle Johnny. And I walk up to my Uncle Johnny, and I say to him, Uncle Johnny, and he's my buddy, he's my friend, you know. And I said, did you see my new shoes? And I was just so proud of my new shoes. Little guy that I was there, you know, I was showing him my new shoes and all. And I kind of got the look from Dad, you know, the whole, like, slap me across the... No, not really. He's not here, so I can say these things. But just sort of that hand on the shoulder and the, you know, just sort of the nod, like, you need to stop what you're doing there. I thought, okay. I don't know what I did, but Dad said stop. So as a child, you don't always know what the adults want from you, but you understand just... Or at least I understood then. I'm thinking children don't always nowadays, but just sit quietly, you know, until you feel bold enough to try again. So I sat quietly. And later Dad explained to me, he said, you know, you shouldn't brag. And I said, well, what is bragging? He said, well, you had a new pair of shoes and you were showing them to your uncle there. I said, but there may have been people around who couldn't afford a new pair of shoes or maybe wanted a new pair of shoes and didn't have a new pair. And so I got that lesson in life and I learned about that. So we know that there are certain things as humans that maybe we keep to ourselves, that we're more polite about, that we don't share with everyone. But Paul says, and notice how he says it here in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. If there's one thing in life that you can brag about, there's one thing in life that you can share with everybody, there's one thing in life that you can just really flaunt. I'm taking that to too far of an extreme there. It's your moderation. Your self-control. Your meekness, your gentleness, your reasonableness. Now, I don't want to say here that we should compromise our doctrine. Paul's not dealing with doctrinal matters here in these first few verses here. He's also not speaking of bending biblical standards in favor of the world. That's not what he's saying at all. And boy, that has become the flavor of the church as a whole. And I think that there needs to be a little bit of that for Christians. But somewhere along the line, we've got to hold the line. We've got to say, this is right and this is wrong. This is black and this is white, and we don't believe there's gray area. You know, somewhere there's got to be a line that we hold. This whole idea of bending biblical standards, being like the world so that we may win the world, I don't believe it's going to work. Paul said, and we've already discussed back in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Y'all ever had a light that just wouldn't shine? You know, it would try. It would blink. It would be dim. It's just aggravating. If I screw the bulb in and turn the switch on, I want it to shine. And it needs to shine. It needs to shine bright. So I don't believe that Paul is saying here, be moderate in your doctrine. He's not saying here, be moderate in your standards. What he's saying here is that we should be more flexible in our attitudes, especially with other believers. With everybody, but I'm going to say especially with other believers. Listen to others. Tolerate their errors for a time while the Holy Spirit patiently perfects them. Who brings us to salvation? Holy Spirit of God. Who conforms us to the image of Christ here on this earth? Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God. Other believers help, and surely they do. But when someone is not where you are in the faith, when someone is not to the level of growth that you feel like you've achieved to, give them some time. Be patient with them. Let your moderation be known to them, if anything. Aren't you glad somebody was patient with you? Well, I think back to my preaching in the early days. Sometimes even now, I think of some of these, and I think, well, I'm glad that I was preaching to patient people. When I started preaching, when I was 15 years old, and I used to save the world every sermon. Everybody in the church needed to get saved. They all needed to be aware of the second coming of Christ, and they all needed to be busy about the service of the Lord. Those are three good points for every sermon, right? And I mean, I'd preach it every time. You know, and I'd preach you under the pew, and then I'd dig you back out, and then I'd clean you up and send you out the door ready to go charge hell with a water gun, right? And this was how I started out. Very patient people allowed me to develop in this. Think back to when you were first became a Christian. Some very patient people allowed you to grow in the Lord. None of us were the Christians we are today when we first became believers. No, we were allowed to grow. We were allowed, and these things take time. For us as believers to expect someone else to be on the same level that we are and we're 30 years ahead of them in the faith would be like me saying to Thomas, now Thomas, tomorrow I want you to go out. You're 2 years old now. You need to find a job. You need to find a wife. You need to get your own home. You need to start driving and on and on these things will go. Now some of those things he might be able to do. He's a pretty cute guy. He could probably get a lady to take care of him. Amen? But that driving's going to be a little hard because he's only about this tall. It's no different in the faith. Be patient with people. Let your moderation, if anything that you're going to be let known to them, let your moderation be known to them. Give them some space. Give them some time for God to work on them as someone else did for you. I'm glad someone was patient with me. Others were no doubt gentle with you. Maybe still others are being reasonable in their dealings with you, though they may not agree with you on everything. Do the same. Let your moderation be known to all men. Gentleness, reasonableness, meekness, moderation, these things should characterize the believers. It should be the primary thing that outsiders notice about this body of believers. It should be the first thing evident by neighbors about your home. It should be the overwhelming trait seen of you as an individual. So here in chapter 4, we see unity, rejoicing, and moderation. We are to strive with unity with other believers, verse 2 and 3. We are to ever be rejoicing, verse 4. And we are to let our moderation be seen by all, verse 5. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. I feel very lacking in these areas. In fact, I feel as though I can't do this by myself. And thankfully, at the end of the verse 5 here, Paul gives us another reminder. Notice the end of verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He is ever near. None of these high standards of conduct is easy, but the Lord is ever near to help. you know, to say, well, let's do these things. Let's work together. Let's rejoice all the time. Let's be gentle to everyone. Those things are easy to say, but to put those into practice is actually kind of tough. Especially rejoicing in everything. Boy, that gets hard. Paul, very aware of this, has already shown us the solution. Three times he's already written of being in the Lord. Now he writes to us that the Lord is near. So I would ask this morning, how's your relationship with Christ? If he is your help, what's your relationship like with him? He's not going to be much help if you don't have much of a relationship with him. Are you daily walking with him? Then I would say to you, he is at hand, a help. But if you're resisting these teachings of the Word in your life, he's still at hand, but not so much as a help, but more so as a judge. I'd rather have him as a help. Let's stand and have a time of prayer. As Ms. Wiggins plays for us this morning, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I don't know what you're facing right now, but I promise you this. Your position in heaven has not changed. There's still cause to rejoice. And I know from experience, if you'll rejoice, no matter what you're facing, even in what you're facing right now, you'll be all the better for it. I remember the old song they used to sing on the Disney shows, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. Sometimes it's just that simple. Just rejoice in the Lord. Always. Let me say that again. Rejoice. And then let your moderation be known to all men. Be reasonable with others. Be gentle with others. Exhibit self-control in yourself. Be meek like Christ was. These are the things we need to pray about here today. If you're here and you have no relationship with Christ, these things will be very little help to you. If you come, I could show you in God's Word how to begin a relationship with Him today, how to ask Him for forgiveness of sins, how to let Him become Lord in your life. As Ms. Wiggins plays, let's all pray together.